Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21 as we continue on in our exposition of this great book. And we are in these laws known as the Book of the Covenant that we've been hearing about the last couple of weeks. Sort of Israel's penal code. We pick up now in chapter 21, verse 12, and I'll read down to verse 32. Let us hear God's word. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man or sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, over this past week, there have been all sorts of stories in the news regarding serious questions about justice and restitution. We've probably heard how Bernie Madoff, for example, was ordered to jail last Thursday after pleading guilty to a multi-billion dollar Ponzi scheme from which thousands of people lost huge investments in retirement funds. Many of those victims are now wondering what they will do for income for the rest of their life. And we've probably heard the sad story about a gunman in Alabama who went on a shooting rampage last Tuesday, killing 10 people before turning the gun on himself. Some of those people were his own family. And the police reported that the shooter kept a list of people who had slighted him and done him wrong. And we may have heard the very disturbing story of the couple in Indiana who ran a child care service out of their home and how they videotaped themselves in all kinds of acts of debauchery with those children, molesting them. And we've probably heard the ongoing reports of bodies, some dismembered, being found near the border right here next to San Diego, our home, in the onslaught of drug cartel violence. This is your world and my world. And this is just last week. And it's like this every week. The circumstances might change a little bit from week to week, but basically it's the same. There are countless stories of violence, personal injury, criminal negligence that raise all sorts of serious questions about justice and restitution. And it's been this way ever since the fall of Adam, when sin entered the human heart and bound the human race in total depravity. Crimes like these have always occurred, and they always will until the return of Christ. And that's why, until the consummation, God has instituted the state and given it the sword. That is, the responsibility of upholding justice, protecting life, and maintaining order. God instituted civil government because of our depravity. And He did this so that we as sinful human beings can live in communities with one another without consuming each other in a matter of hours. And in the days of Israel, as a civil nation, as a geopolitical, theocratic nation, she was given these kinds of laws as well. God gave these civil laws in Exodus chapter 21 through 23, known as the Book of the Covenant, to help Israel live as a geopolitical nation. And these laws that we find here that we just read in verses 12 through 32 in chapter 21, well, they formed part of Israel's penal code. Every nation has to have a penal code, and so did Israel. But they are laws that for us today, as Christians living in two kingdoms simultaneously, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of man, wherever that is, where we may have our temporary citizenship, well, they teach us at least three important things. As we go to these laws, they teach us at least three important things. First, that God loves justice and order. We can read these kind of boring, strange, foreign laws, and what do we learn? God loves justice and order. Secondly, that God values human life. That's very clear. And, as I hope to show you, we also learn from these laws taken in their context in the fullness of God's Word, how God loves mercy and forgiveness. And so let's think about this passage together as we consider it and how it forms part of the unfolding drama of Scripture that culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in the first place, God loves justice and order. If there's one thing that these civil laws teach us, it's that. He does not delight in lawlessness or some kind of anarchy or individualism. He does not delight in that. In verses 12 through 17, God deals with three capital offenses which elaborate on three of the commandments from the Decalogue: murder, dishonoring parents, and kidnapping. Violation of each of those commandments under specific conditions was a capital offense in Israel. You'd be put to death. Murder, of course, is a violation of the sixth commandment. And it specifically has to do with killing that is illegal and malicious, that robs the dignity of another image bearer by snuffing out his or her life. And in order to preserve life and uphold justice and order, God commanded that capital punishment be carried out for the offense of murder. What is very interesting is that God gave the same principle even long before the Mosaic Covenant. God takes capital punishment for murder very, very seriously. We find this not only here at Sinai, but even all the way back in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah, beginning to be part of the new earth after the flood, really a picture of the consummation, he is then given some principles, some rules to live by, because depravity was still existent. And what we find God saying is that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God takes murder very seriously. He loves his image bearers. And in order to keep them alive, he gives capital punishment as his prescribed method for protecting that life. God has given legitimate authorities the responsibility of preserving life, and sometimes that involves that legitimate authority taking the life of one who has taken the lives of others so that more life will be preserved. And that's the basic principle of justice known as lex talionis. Now, why am I saying Latin this morning? Well, because that is really a principle that we find that is very important for us. Lex talionis, really eye for an eye, blood for blood, life for life. It's a principle that we see God giving Israel so that justice would be upheld, order would be upheld. If there is not some principle of this lex talionis, this punishment fitting the crime, eye for an eye, if it's not exercised by a government against crimes, well, people would literally get away with murder. And God, who loves justice, who loves order, He cannot tolerate that. Nor does He tolerate the destruction of the family or rebellion against parental authority, which is a violation of the fifth commandment. Notice here that the person who dishonored his parents by hitting them or cursing them was essentially hitting and cursing God and God's authority. To curse your father and your mother meant to disown them, to treat them with contempt, even to refuse their authority or to refuse one's responsibility to care for them in their old age. God could not tolerate this. This was a total breakdown of all order that God had made in creation. For God created marriage and family to be a built-in structure that enriches society and contributes to its orderly function. So here again, we see the principle of lex talionis applied so that justice and order would be upheld. He's applying the sixth commandment in murder, the fifth commandment in dishonoring parents, and then in the eighth commandment, he applies that. We see it in the third capital offense listed here, which was kidnapping. This was precisely the crime committed against Joseph by his brothers. He was kidnapped and taken away, and God does not delight in that. He exercised the death penalty for that in Israel's civil code. Here again, we see God not tolerating something, namely, people, human beings, being turned into slaves against their will. As we heard last week, Israel's slavery laws were not involuntary. They were completely voluntary. You indentured yourself as a servant, and you could only be so for 6 years. It wasn't racially based. It was something that was an economic decision. And there were responsibilities for both master and servant. But here we find God, again, applying this principle of eye for an eye, life for life, lex talionis. But we also see this principle in these laws regarding crimes of personal injury and criminal negligence. This whole list of things here, the principle was summarized in verses 23 through 25. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The punishment was to fit the crime, all so that life would be preserved, so that justice and order would be upheld. For God is a just God who loves justice and order, not injustice, not disorder. And remarkably, that's a principle that we find throughout the world in a variety of cultures. This whole principle that is given here in Exodus 21 that was applied in a holy civil law to a holy theocratic nation, it's really a principle that we find everywhere. We find this principle of lex talionis even in those cultures without any kind of Judeo-Christian influence at all. If you read the famous Babylonian laws of Hammurabi, the Hammurabi Code, which predates Mosaic Law, you find lex talionis all over it. And we find it in some of the earliest extant codes of Roman law as well, the 12 tables. And we find it in all kinds of ancient laws amongst Northern European peoples as well. It's been available in these codes that we've found through archaeology. Why? Because there's something on the human heart that tells us that justice is good and right. The basic principle is something that God has put on the human conscience. And really, it goes all the way back to Adam. Adam, who was in the garden. Adam, who was in the covenant of works with God. Adam, who owed his whole self to God. Adam, who would get what he deserved if he was obedient and did what God told him to do. Adam, you do this and you get this. Tree of life and all that it represents. Heightened, glorified life for you and all that you represent in this covenant. You see, it was written in to human nature from the beginning. We get what we deserve. This works principle. Perfect, proportional justice to follow upon one's obedience or disobedience. You see, that's why there is something in us that gets this from the earliest age. Boys and girls, if somebody takes your lunchbox at school, what do you say? That's mine. Give it back. It comes right out of your mouth, right? Because you know that isn't right. Try taking someone's chair. In any culture, it doesn't matter what culture, what religion, what government they're under. Try taking it. What are they going to say? In one language or another, that was my seat. I was sitting there. What is it in us as human beings that longs for justice, that longs for things to be right? There is something in all people, in every culture, that longs for right and fair treatment. There is something that resonates in the human conscience with the bad guy getting it at the end of the movie or the novel. That's why those movies are made, and that's why you watch them and enjoy them when you're being entertained. You want to see him get it in the end. Why? What is it? There's something in us that causes us to love stories about heroes or even superheroes that rise up against injustice, against disorder, and set things right. Why? Why do so many people love Batman and Superman and Spider-Man? Because we're made in the image of God, and God is just. And God loves order. That's why. And that's why it's okay to enjoy a movie in which you want to see justice exacted in the end. We're made in the image of God, and He has stamped this upon us, this love of justice and order. These laws reveal God in that way. And they also reveal that God values human life. That's the second thing we want to consider this morning. God values human life. I mean, we can't even read these laws without recognizing that fact. Human beings, you have to remember, are God's crown of all His creation. He makes everything in the beginning. He speaks light into existence. Sky and waters, makes the land appear. He fills them with sun, moon, stars, with birds and fish, with all of the untold numbers of living species upon the land. He makes all of that like this beautiful picture, like this beautiful painting, this wonderful habitable place for human beings. It's all made for humans, you see. Yes, it displays the glory of God, but God made it in such a way that it would give an inhabitable place for the crown of His creation. And Adam is there, put in the garden, as God's vice ruler, as His vice king, to rule over all of these things that God has made. He's not equal with a dog. Animals don't have the same rights as a human being according to God's creation. All of these things have been put under the feet of Adam. And Eve is there as his queen, as his helper. And they are there together to rule over all of this creation. That is how God values human beings. As he says in Psalm 8, and in how he describes it so well. But even with Adam's fall and rebellion against God, even with the shattering and the damaging of God's image in human beings due to sin, still God values human beings more than any of his creatures. And these laws reveal that fact. Human beings are to be valued and treated with dignity and care, and as having much more worth than animals. God gave these laws of restitution to Israel to act as a deterrent against violence and against negligence, so that human life would be protected and preserved. You know, anger, of course, and arguments, they have a way of escalating into acts of violence. It only takes so long for the frustration in the heart to come out in words of assault, or even worse, for fingers to make a fist and to strike another human being. It only takes so long for that to happen. And so in order to prevent that, because that's really just an assault upon the image of God, God gave these laws of restitution. God gave these laws of payback to prevent that very thing. A man who hurt another man in a fight was to pay for all his medical bills and his lost income, according to the civil code of Israel. A slave owner who so much as damaged an eye or a tooth of a slave was required to set that slave free right then and there. An owner of an ox who was known for being violent, he could be put to death if he ignored warnings and that ox gored another human. All of these laws were there to protect and preserve human life. And notice how it also applied to protecting unborn human life. We can't escape that fact. God is concerned about even the least and the weakest of humans. In verses 22 and 23, notice what it says. It reveals that God does not regard a fetus as a mass of tissue only. He regards a fetus as a human being, as an image bearer. If two men started fighting, and in their struggle, and their testosterone-fueled blindness, they hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm. Well, the one who hit her surely shall be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. That's what God's word said. Israel was to take the life of the unborn very seriously. But then notice especially the next verse. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Born human life for unborn human life. That's how God regards human beings, even who are unborn. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. According to God's law, given to Israel, this principality of lex talionis, blood for blood, applied even to the unborn, because even a fetus bears the image of God and must be protected as much as other image bearers. God loves and values human life, which is why He gave these laws. And yet the principle of lex talionis, punishment fitting the crime, eye for eye, it's incredibly important for the function of any society. There is no other way for human life to be protected and justice and order to be upheld apart from this basic principle of the punishment fitting the crime. And we know this. What are you going to do this week if someone steals your car? What are you going to do this week if through someone's negligence, someone in your family is seriously injured or killed? You know exactly what you're going to do. Lex talionis. That's part of life. It's part of this world in which we live. In fact, it's part of everything, pretty much. It's part of your job. It's part of the arts, the sciences. It's part of athletics. It's part of everything. You work, you do, and you get what you deserve. You fail, you're negligent, you hurt, you harm, and you're going to get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. That's lex talionis. And we understand it. It's right. It's good. It's true. It's just. And it's exactly what we don't want when it comes to our relationship with God. Because if it's lex talionis with our relationship with God, then every single one of us deserves an eternity in hell. Every single one of us is a sinner and one who has offended God and violated all of His commandments. Every single one of us deserves to be baptized and plunged into the sea of God's wrath. And that's really what brings us to this third thing that we want to consider this morning. That God loves mercy and forgiveness. Because when it comes to our standing before God, we cannot plead, "Oh God, be just." All we can plead is, "Oh God, please be merciful. Please have mercy on a sinner like me." And these laws in Exodus 21, they don't reveal specifically God's love and mercy and forgiveness. We have to make that clear. The law is not the gospel, and the gospel is not the law. This is not gospel here. This is law. And as I've said already, they reveal specifically God's love for justice and order and His value of human life. So then how can we say that these laws teach us something about God's love for mercy and forgiveness? Well, we need to hear Jesus' exposition of these laws. And turn with me now to that text we heard read in the reading of the law. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus, the King who brought His kingdom, begins teaching about that kingdom and showing how reverse it is from the kingdoms of this world. Notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, "You have heard that it was said," and now he quotes our text, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You've heard about lex talionis. You know lex talionis. You love lex talionis. You understand lex talionis. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus picks up on these laws from Exodus 21 and this principle of lex talionis, but what exactly is he saying? This has confounded many Christians over the years because it sounds like he's overturning that law. But we know that can't be the case because back in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So what is he talking about? Is he talking about, I know you all practice lex talionis, but this is how you really should live? Or is he talking about some standard that none of us can attain to? What is it that he is bringing out? What's the force and the point of his message? Well, he's teaching about the kingdom. Christ came into this world as a Jew, born under the law of Moses in order to keep it perfectly. But in his Sermon on the Mount, he is describing his kingdom, a kingdom which is different from the kingdoms of this world. And the principle of lex talionis, it's very much a part of the kingdom of man. We know that. But that's not the way it is in the church. It's different. Christ's church is not out to get justice or to render vengeance. In fact, we're told specifically, vengeance is the Lord. He will repay. This is an age of suffering, not an age of vengeance for the church. An age in which we don't have the sword. The state has the sword. And every time that the church has reached over and grabbed it, or the two have become one, it has ended in disaster for the witness of the gospel. Justice and vengeance in the kingdom of God is something that has already been rendered fully and completely through the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Because you see, in His life, He earned the merit that we owed to God. In His death, He paid the punishment for our crimes and sins against God. And in His resurrection, He was openly vindicated by God as the righteous one who had done no wrong, who had done no crime, but had paid the debt that others owed for their wrongs and crimes. Through Christ, God, the God who loves justice, justifies the wicked and the undeserving. How can He do that? By sending Christ on our behalf as a propitiation by His blood, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. On account of Christ, our relationship with God is not one of lex talionis. Eye for an eye, life for life. God's justice was satisfied in Christ. And now our relationship with the Father is one of mercy and forgiveness. One in going to Him in the knowledge that He has already satisfied His justice for us in Jesus Christ. It's not based on a works principle. And perhaps you are living still, even though you know this, even though you confess justification sola fide. Perhaps you're still living as one who relates to God on a works principle, as though He's going to pay you back eye for eye for your failure to keep His law. Well, indeed, God's law is the standard for our life, and it is to guide all of our decisions and how we live. But God help us if He were to pay us back eye for eye for our failure in keeping it. And you see, this is exactly what makes mercy and grace so amazing. Mercy is not receiving the judgment we rightly deserved. And grace is receiving a blessing that we did not deserve. Christ was the one who earned it for us. And that doesn't launch us into some sort of immaturity or antinomianism or lawlessness, but a life of gratitude, a life of extending mercy and forgiveness to others. You see, in the kingdom of God, all things operate more or less on this principle. Whereas in the kingdom of man, all things operate more or less on this principle of works and getting what you deserve. And as I said, it's not just in the justice system, it's in the arts and sciences and all of the cultural activities of the kingdom of man. David Van Druyn, and a scholar who has thought a lot about this principle of law and the two kingdoms, he says it so well that I want to quote it here because I can't possibly say it better. He says, the products, thinking of this lex talionis that we're familiar with in the world, the products of labor are judged in the marketplace. The quality of art, music, and literature are judged by the critics. The accuracy of scientific discovery and scholarship is judged by peer review. Athletic abilities are judged by referees, opponents, and the contour of the green. There are winners and there are losers, rich and poor, those who succeed and those who fail. But such is not, he says, the way of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church makes no distinction between winner and loser, success and failure, rich and poor. Seen in the light of Christ, we are all losers, failures, and poor in ourselves. And winners, successes, and rich beyond compare by faith in Him. We accept one another. We encourage one another. We forgive one another. But we do not stand in judgment upon the works of each other or pay back wrong for wrong. Neither does the church seek to defend itself from outside intruders by the force of arms. Truly, this is a community in which mercy triumphs over judgment. Totally different than the world. And you're part of it. God has brought you in and made you part of it. He has forgiven you. Didn't have to, didn't owe you, doesn't owe you anything. You owed Him. And He paid off all the principal, all the interest. And He's given you everything now. That's how good God is. And that's how you're to relate to Him. You know, even the discipline that the church exercises is not retaliatory in nature, but it's always intended only to bring about repentance and restoration. Mercy and forgiveness is always extended to those under discipline, always extended to the repentant. And it must constantly be extended among us, loved ones. The kingdom of God is not a place for bitterness to be harbored, for vengeance to be exercised, for rights to be claimed. The church is a society where the concept of payback does not exist. It is a community in which members would rather be wronged than to bring disputes against one another in the public square and in the public courts, which is what we're commanded to do. To be wronged rather than to be a bad witness. It is a kingdom different from the world, a kingdom in which one turns the other cheek to be struck again rather than to strike in return. And you see, this is all because of our union with Jesus Christ, who gave up His rights in order to suffer in our place. He could have said, hey, that's not fair. It's not fair that I have others' sins imputed to me and I have to suffer the wrath of my Father. But that is the grace of God and the mercy we have received. And now we, in our union with Christ, have been made new and we pursue the way of mercy and forgiveness. That is who you are, a forgiven person. That is what God has made you in Christ, a forgiven person who is now by the Holy Spirit part of this forgiven community and called to be a forgiving person, even as God has forgiven you. Very different from the way that the kingdom of man operates. Loved ones, may we respond to God's grace and mercy today and not hold bitterness against another and not hold something over another person, not claim our rights in this community, but rather take our place with our fellow sinners, our fellow pilgrims, and come to the table now to receive from the One who gave Himself up for us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have shown us Your grace and Your mercy. And we ask now, O Lord, that You would lift our hearts up to You, even as we receive from Your hand. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.